This is a pretty obvious picture. It's even labeled so we don't miss it. This is the sun. It would be hard to overstate the importance of the sun to our solar system. It would be hard to overestimate how important it is, how big of a role that it plays in everything that we have. In fact, this is from NASA's website, and I am... These are just some of the comments I pulled out of there. I'm going to read them out loud. It says that the sun at the heart of our solar system is a yellow dwarf star, a hot ball of glowing gases. Now, I want you to listen to this next part. Its gravity holds the whole solar system together, keeping everything from the biggest planets to the smallest particles of debris in its orbit. Electric currents in the sun generate a magnetic field that's carried out through the solar system by the solar wind. A stream of electrically charged gas blowing outward from the sun in all directions. The connection and interactions between the sun and the earth drive the seasons, the ocean currents, the weather, the climate, radiation belts, and aurorae, in addition to creating the ability to have life. It says here, this is again from NASA's website, without the sun's intense energy, there would be no life on earth. Well, it's pretty hard to state it any bigger than that. Like I said, you'd be hard-pressed to overstate the importance of the sun, because without the sun, we would not be here. The sun's gravity is such that it holds everything in orbit and it maintains all the order and control. It can't exactly be seen directly. Don't do the sun stare game. It's not a good game. You can't exactly look at it directly. You certainly can't approach it directly. But all the time, it's providing warmth. It's providing light. Without it, life would not exist. And yet that whole system that the sun maintains is a very fragile system. Small changes that happen on the surface of the sun, little things that change, create huge changes on the earth and throughout the solar system. If one planet, if one thing was struck and altered in its trajectory, if it was altered from the pivot on its axis, if any of those things changed, the results would be catastrophic. We started a series last week about the centrality, the importance, the supremacy of Christ in our life. We called it, like the song we sang this morning, Jesus Be the Center. It was based as our anchor scripture is this passage in Colossians that talks about the preeminence of Christ, Christ above all things. And it's backed up by so many other scriptures that restate, but here is this concise little picture, and I want to read these verses to you. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. It's Colossians 1, beginning chapter, or verse 15 through verse 20. It says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now I want to look today specifically at verse 17, the second part of it. Verse 17 says again, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I want to look at that. In him, all things hold together. Which things? All. All things. A lot of times we use this word, and I said this last week, and I'll say it again later in the sermon as well, that we say all, and we think in big picture terms, all. But a better way to think of it at least a better way for me to imagine it in my life is not all things, but everything. Each thing. Right? When we say all, we tend to blanket everything together. But when we say each, every individual aspect of life is held together. What this means then is that all things are connected, not necessarily to one another, though they may have interaction, they may have influence on one another. Not all things directly are connected to one another. However, they are connected to one central thing. What is that? To Christ. It says, in him all things are held together, right? So what is that implication? If Christ is the central point, I want you to imagine not the sun, but maybe a different sun. That in Jesus, the gravity of who he is holding all of the things that swirl around, all the different elements of life, all the people from life and time immemorial, for all of these things, that he holds that together. Now, each of the planets in our solar system that are held by the gravity of the sun have in themselves their own gravity that has its orbit that runs around with a moon or satellites or debris or rings or whatever it is. All of those things have their tiny little microcosm of gravity and all the stuff that swirls around, much like you in your own life have influence on many different aspects, many different things around you. You might have family or friends, or you might be in charge at work or under authority at work. You might be in school, or you might be teaching school, but you have a little universe that you operate in as well. However, just like the planets, even though they have their own little system that operates, they are part of a larger system that all falls under the authority, under the gravity of the sun, very much as our system, our lives, is all meant to fall under the authority, under the gravity, under the control of Christ. And what it says in this scripture, what it means is that if we remove Christ from the equation, everything falls apart. That if we remove Christ, nothing functions the way that it's supposed to. See, in engineering and in mathematics and in computer programming, and it's like this in many other systems, there's something called an SPOF. Which is called, it's a single point of failure. And what it means is that everything can be working perfectly fine until it comes to this one part that everything runs through. It might be a server on a computer. Something like that. I used to do when I was in graduate school doing work in what they called electronic music, which is probably one of my least favorite classes. But in electronic music, we had to run this program called Cycling 76. And it was called that because it was invented in 1976. So that was before I was even born. And I'm running a computer program that basically worked at the most basic level. And what we had to do was operate something so that when certain things were pressed on a keyboard, certain keys were pressed, they would create, they would facilitate other things to happen. And when that thing happened, it would play off of that thing. And this would create that thing to happen. And that was all great. And you could set that entire system in place. But if you got one moment of that wrong, one part of the programming language off, none of it would work the way it was supposed to. I remember having to do the final exam for this, which was where you played a song, and as you played, you'd hit certain keys, and those keys would create events that would happen through the electronics. And it was, I knew it was supposed to happen, but I remember one specific moment. I hit one key, and it was supposed to create this arpeggio, which is a series of notes that rise and fall, and instead of that, I got something that resembled very much machine gun fire going, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da- happened is I'd hit that single point of failure where all the other system was working fine. If I'd have hit a different button, it would have worked. If I'd have hit this, it would have worked. But that one thing messed up all the other stuff. And after that, nothing would work the way it was supposed to. You see, our lives are meant to be constructed in such a way that everything we do runs through a central point. That every element of our lives, everything, all of our day, our free time, our work time, the way that we interact with people, the conversations we have, the stuff we listen to on the radio, the way, what we view on TV or the internet, how we do just anything, how we view our marriage and our friendships and all of these things are meant to be passed through Christ to the extent that He becomes that single point of failure. And I want you to don't misunderstand me. I don't mean Christ is the failure. I mean that if our lives are meant to be built through that in such a way that if Christ isn't operating as the number one thing, if He's not operating at that central level, if anything breaks down, nothing will work. So that if we don't have Christ operating at 100% in our marriage isn't going to function the way it's supposed to. Now, is it possible to go through life and have no idea that Christ is at the center and still live and breathe and have friends? Of course. But is it functioning the way it's supposed to? You see, when Jesus is at the center, we achieve something that's the equivalent of an operational smoothness. Jesus says, I came not so that they could just live. What does He say? I came so that they could have life and they could have it in abundance. It's not just existence. It's not just living and breathing and you wake up and then one day you die and that's life and you just, no. It's that there is a smoothness. There's an operational perfection that's meant to be achieved in our life, and it's all going to happen when Jesus occupies that central point of everything else, and everything else now begins to orbit, begins to center around that one thing. Yes, they may have their own influences. They may have their own interactions. But they're all under the Godhead, under the authority of Christ, run through that central point. So that if He's not functioning properly in one area, all the areas suffer. So what's the evidence that this is so in life? Well, I'll point for myself. I'll just do a little of my own life. So hopefully you'll see, if you don't see all of yourself in that, you'll see some of yourself. And if not, you can just look at me and wonder what God's done in my life. So I know that you're not supposed to laugh at that. That's not supposed to be comedy. No, I'm just kidding. It's fine. I have good humor about it now. I was raised in the church. I was baptized when I was probably 7 years old, I suppose. Grew up in the church and all the way up until I got into high school. I followed Christ very strongly. A lot of you have heard my story. I'll do the watered-down version, is that through a series of events, and through one in particular I can think of, I began to lose the centrality of Christ in my life. I began to focus on God when I was at church, but in other areas of my life, I had no real thought of God. I didn't really pay attention to who was God, you know, how was my life supposed to be ordered by God when I had free time? And began to divide up my life into various segments. I was going to be this person when I was here. I was going to be this person when I was here, and this person when I was here. And I'll tell you from personal experience, you can only do that for so long before you either have to fix it or let it completely collapse. Then I decided it was much easier to let it completely collapse. And so what I did is I just gave up on any of this pretense of being a believer. I gave up on the pretense of being anything that I had been raised as, and gave up on all of that, and really gave up on God. And from that point, now, a lot of things went south in my life. Things stopped having purpose and meaning. Things stopped making sense. It was just sort of this walking through the day and having these different experiences, and they were great and all, and I don't think like I was always depressed and angry. It's just nothing mattered. There was no purpose to it. There was no point to anything. Now, I wouldn't have recognized it at the time. I thought everything was going fine. In the meantime, during this time, I met Amy. We got married. And I continued to live life without Christ as the center of my life. I knew who God was, but I didn't profess any faith. I wasn't going to church, wasn't involved in any of this. And then one day, I was in a church service, and something that the pastor said really captivated me, and it spoke to me, and I turned and I gave my life back to Christ. And it was in that moment as if everything all of a sudden became clear. Everything fell into place. If you've ever you've ever seen sometimes I'll tell you the best example I can think of. There's this game I used to play when I was a kid called Tetris. I don't know if you all know what Tetris is. Tetris is this great game where you had to play with these little blocks and fit them into the puzzle just right. And if you got everything just right, everything would fall into place and then it would clear out. And you got a fresh screen, a fresh start over. And that's what it felt like. It felt like I'd been building all of these different little pieces of the puzzle up in my life. And that Tetris box had gotten very, very full. To the point that it all of a sudden everything locked in. And it cleared. And at that point, I began to explore what it was like to have God again at the center of my life, little bits at a time, not all at once. I mean, I don't want you to get the idea that one day I was walking away from God and the other day I was completely like everything was fixed and I was good to go. It's a process. Because it's not about bringing, again, all of your life under the authority of Christ. It's about bringing every part of your life. And that's a very different sentence. Right? I mean, when you start to say, God's the authority over all my life. That's one thing. Is God the authority over my work? Is He the authority over my disciplines that I have? Is He authority over my free time or church or my friendships or my marriage or my child or any of that? Is He the authority over all of those things? No, over each of those things. Now I want to go back for a second to our sun and our solar system discussion. As I said, it would be hard to overstate the importance of the sun. And even though we've all grown up with understanding that the sun is the center of our solar system, this belief has not always been so. In fact, this is a relatively new belief system, that the sun is the center of the solar system. Relatively new in the space of all human history. It's been around for about 400 years. A guy named, you might have heard of him, Copernicus. He's the first one to talk about this. And he was fearful to talk about it. He sent out these treatises that he had written on his deathbed out to everyone explaining this because he was so fearful of what might happen. And we're going to get back to that in a minute. But this is only about 400 years old. We're talking now about in the 16th century. So maybe 500 years, I didn't get the exact date on it. But relatively recent, if you think about it. I study music for a living and have studied music for a long time. I play music by people that are older than that. I often will play Bach. Bach is 1600s, 1685, 1750. I play plenty of composers that are around that time. This is not that old. But what did people believe before that? Nothing? No, they had good beliefs. See, before that, the predominant belief system was what was called a geocentric, they called it universe. The correct term for the sun-centered universe is the heliocentric solar system, we call it. Now, again, they would have said universe, the correct term is system. But before that, it was a geocentric universe. Now, the geocentric universe, on the other hand, people started believing in that. The first recorded documentation we have is from the 6th century BC. That's 2,200 years. More than 5.5 times what people have now believed and have accepted as common knowledge that the sun is the center. For 2,200 years, people believed that the earth was at the center. And when you look around, it completely makes sense, right? From our perspective, you look out and everything revolves around the earth. Makes complete sense. I would have totally believed that. I mean, if somebody didn't tell me that the sun was the center, I would have never figured that out. I absolutely wouldn't have figured it out. I know I wouldn't have. I'd have been the first to say, yeah, the earth is a center for sure, because it just makes sense. I don't even know how people came up with the other stuff. It boggles my mind. But see, there's a problem with the geocentric universe. Because with the geocentric universe, nothing quite makes exact sense. Nothing quite fell into place. They couldn't quite calculate, why is this but not that? Why does this orbit this way? Why does this thing only happen in certain times? But once they got it, once they understood the sun was at the center, everything fell into place. All of the systems that they had built made sense. All of a sudden, the whole understanding of the universe changed. Think of the progress that was made between the 6th century BC and the 1600s. And think of the progress that's been made since the 1600s to now. 2,200 years versus about 400 to 500 years. Think of how much progress has been made since that time. A lot of that has had to do with our exploration, our understanding of a different way that the universe works. See, in a geocentric universe, now I said I'm going to come back to that. I said I'd come back to it with Copernicus, that he sent this from his deathbed. Now, why did he send it from his deathbed? Because he was afraid of what? He was afraid exactly of ridicule. He was afraid mostly of the church. Why? Because a geocentric universe says we are the most important thing in the universe and everything revolves around us. Just like that, we oftentimes get caught up before we know who God is, before we understand anything about Christ, we get caught up in that me-centered universe where we say, I am the most important. Everything revolves around me. And somebody, from your perspective, a lot of times, in our sin, that makes sense. Until somebody explains it to you. And then all of a sudden you go, oh, you mean there's something greater. There's something bigger. You see, at the center of that geocentric and me-centered universe, selfishness. Which when you think about it is really, it's the root of all sin. I was talking earlier about the proof that the centrality of Christ in life matters. And that without him as the central figure, life would fall apart. I gave evidence in my own life, and I know this to be true. But we can see it happening right now around us, in the world, in America, in our cities, in our schools. Society, over the past 30, 40 years, has begun to turn more and more away from a central position of Christ in the government, in our schools, in life in general. Now, whatever your belief about the government and the separation of church and state, that's fine. But there used to be, whether it was separated or not, there was a central belief that still we are one nation, what? Under God. And that is slowly eroded. That is slowly begun to be taken away. So we say, well, I don't have to recognize the authority of God over our schools or over our government or over this. I don't have to recognize the authority of God over my life. And the refusal to acknowledge the centrality of God has led to the degradation of society in so many ways. Think about the degradation of modesty that's happened. In the 40s and the 50s, think what modesty meant. Can anybody even think what modesty looks like today? It doesn't exist. Modesty? I have a Netflix subscription at home. Every Netflix, almost, I shouldn't say every, almost every program that Netflix puts out that's their system is rated TVMA. Why? So that they can show graphic things. Things that nobody has any business seeing. But almost every single one of them is put out. There are shows I would probably watch if it didn't have this gratuitous need to have all this stuff. Think about what's used to sell. What do we see all around us? And it's not just been that. It's not just been modesty. It's been this idea of gender confusion. It's been this idea of sexuality, this whole idea of order. Everything has fallen apart, because what happens is that once the fence is down, all bets are off. Once the fence is down, anything can happen. Right? This is not the way it was supposed to be. We were designed to live in unity with God. We were designed to coexist with Him in a relationship where He cared for us, and we would walk with Him and we would interact with Him and we would live in this paradise along with God. Obedience wasn't a goal. It wasn't something you worked toward. It's just how you lived. Under God's authority, with Him, with all of this freedom. See, Adam and Eve in the garden were given total freedom within a set of confines. The catalyst for the sin was that we weren't content with what we had, but instead we sought what was forbidden. We cared more for ourselves than we did for God. The lie that's so easy to say is, if God loves me, He would have given this to me. But it's precisely because God loves us that He doesn't allow us to have some things. When Adam and Eve sinned, they became the masters of their own universe. They became the center. And when this happened, things no longer made sense. See, their eyes became opened, and now they became self-aware. So self-aware that they became ashamed. They hid from God. They were fearful that God would see them. And from that point on, it became a struggle within the heart of every single person. Is it going to be my will, or is it going to be God's will? And we're going to talk more about that struggle next week. We're going to have a sermon that's about ants and the feudal system. So stay tuned for that. That's got to be interesting. What made the devil the enemy of God? What made Satan the enemy? Yeah, pride. Very simply put, he thought more of himself than he did of God. Let me ask you a very personal question. Are your decisions, is your life influenced more by what will benefit you or what will benefit God? See, it's all well and good for us to have all these biblical examples and to see it from a biblical worldview. But what does it mean to us in the practical sense? How is this meant to impact my life on a daily basis? Right? I mean, that's what we need to know. It's great to have this, but it's easy then to pack that stuff away on a shelf and go, great, I learned that, and I'll hold that for later when I need it. But what does it mean to me every single day? Well, a me-centered universe versus a Christ-centered universe. I'll give you the best example that happened to me this week. So I'll tell you two examples. One where I can give myself a pat on the back and say I did a good job, and one where I totally blew it. The totally blew it one happened a while back. I don't totally blow it anymore. It never happens. Just kidding. I totally blow it all the time. No, this week I'm not a huge fan of talking on the phone. I do it, and I need to do it, but it's not my favorite thing to do. Some of you get that. When people call me that are numbers that I don't know on the phone, I don't answer it. I just never answer those. Sometimes they're students calling to want lessons that I just haven't heard from before. Sometimes it's something important, and I will go back and I'll listen to them. But I got a phone call this week from a number I did not recognize, and I did what I always did. I did not answer it, and I felt this prompting in my spirit. I'm actually driving, so I can't, like, sit there and type stuff in or do any of this, but I get this prompting in my spirit that call back. Well, at that point, it's my will versus God's will, because my will said, I don't want to call back because this is going to be a salesman and I don't feel like talking to them. But I decided to pull over. I call back. It's a lady I met at Lilburn Days. It was one of the realtors there at Lilburn Days that I'd spoken with and I'd prayed for. She was just calling to say how much that prayer had meant and how thankful she was that we were there. And she just wanted to call and say that she had felt really blessed. And it was this moment where I got to connect with her. Now, like I say, I sometimes blow it, though. So I have a really good friend that I've known for, a lot of years. I've known for many, many years. And as long as I've known him, he has never believed in God, does not walk with God. I've worked with him. I've taught his kids. I've known him for a long time. Years ago, this has been more than 10 years ago, he came to me and said, I feel this confusion about who God is and what that means in my life. And how can, is there a chance like we can talk sometime about that? And I said, yeah, why don't we'll take some time and we'll do that like, you know, later on in the week or something like that. Well, guess what? Got busy. We didn't get it together later on that week. And the next week, he was out of town, traveling for business. A few weeks went by. And we finally were able to work it out into our schedules to get together. And we got together and I said, all right, I know you asked me about how this works with God and what God means in our lives and just wanted to talk about that. And he said, you know, I had some time to think about. I think I'm good. Like, I've got it all. I'm fine now. I'm not curious anymore. So we can drop that and talk about something else. And that was the end of that conversation. It was the last time I ever talked with him about it. And I've never had another opportunity. I still see him regularly. It was 10 years ago. Haven't ever come up again. I bring it up from time to time, but it's never been an opportunity, an invitation. And it was all because I didn't feel like taking the time right then. I didn't feel completely prepared right then. So much of the decisions we make are going to be governed by what do I feel like doing, what is going to benefit me the most, what's going to make me the most happy, what's going to feel right now, versus what is God really asking me to do? I'm not saying every single time you shouldn't do what feels right to you. But listen. I was reading a verse this week just in my quiet time, and it was about King Ahab in 1 Kings. The thought about King Ahab, it was a moment in there where he's going to go into battle, and a prophet comes and tells him to go ahead and go, and God's going to be with him. And he says, okay, I'll go. And he goes and they win, and he comes back, and the prophet comes and tells him something else. And there's this whole time where the prophet's interacting with him. And he did exactly what God told him to do. Until God told him to do something that he didn't want to do. And the end of chapter 20 of 1 Kings is with him saying, and you're going to die, and your family will not be blessed because you didn't listen to the word of the Lord. He was perfectly happy to follow God as long as it was convenient. And see, the kings throughout the cycle of apostasy that we see in 1 and 2 Kings are considered to be evil or good in the eyes of the Lord based on what? How much they allowed God to be the center of control and of their kingdom. The center of their rule and their reign. I told you that most of the weeks when I go out to work on sermons, I have this place that I like to go sit that's at a park. And I told you last week a story about, from my perspective, the fountain. I have a picture here. There it is. So what I can see from my perspective is, can you see the ripples pushing out from the water? I can see the ripples. From time to time, birds and ducks and geese will land on there, or there may be plants around it. And I can watch them bob up and down. I can see them move with the flow of that. What I know is there, but what I can't see is in the next picture. Just behind that tree from where I'm sitting, you see where there's a little bit of spray in the water? There's a huge fountain. I can't see the fountain. I hear it. I know it's there. I see the ripples pushing out from it. Everything that's in that pond, everything that's on it, is affected by that fountain. Constantly pouring out water. Constantly moving and changing and shifting. Everything that's on that pond gets affected by the fountain. See, the whole point of this scripture is that Jesus is the fountain. He's meant to play that role in our lives, not just something that we know is there, but something that's pressing in to every single area. At the center of it all is Jesus. See, if we desire for Jesus to truly be at the center, we have to allow him to be like the fountain. He will not make those ripples in your life unless you allow him to do it. We give him control. We give him the authority in our lives, which by definition means we don't get to keep it. But if we allow him constantly pouring out and creating ripples, see, each area of our life should be affected by and in response to that fountain. And not just all the areas, but every area. See, this idea is a turning away from a me-centered universe and choosing instead to be in place a God-centered universe. As we give up control, as we allow Jesus to occupy that most prominent and coveted spot, with Jesus at that center, the abundant life is possible. But it's a systematic process. We can't assume that it will simply happen because we worked in one area. It takes diligence, control, and patience. It's the way the world was designed. And it's the way we were designed. We were designed to operate so that everything should pass through that central point of Jesus. I want to close with two things. You know, we look up at the heavens, and it seems like the more that we've known about the universe, the more that we've known about the solar system, the more that we seem to look for evidence that God doesn't exist, rather than the more we look up and are awed by what God has created and the systems that he puts in place. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims his handiworks. Day to day they pour out speech, and night to night they reveal knowledge. There's no speech, there's no words whose voice is not heard, but their voice goes out throughout all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving its chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy, rising from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." You remember the NASA words that I read at the beginning? Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who doesn't lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. So lift up your hands, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's pray. O Lord God, above everything you are, before everything existed, you were. In every area of our lives, God, would you just reveal where you are in that process? Lord, if you are not centered in one area, would you just show us and reveal that to us, Lord? Please guide us toward that central role so that we can know your presence, so that we can know the fullness of a life that's operating completely with you at the head. We give you, Lord, the control and the power. Lord, I pray for those who may be listening that have never known you, who have only understood that the center of the universe is them, and that they're the center of their own world. Lord, would you reveal how much grander you are and how much you love them? And Lord, would you just bless those that are here? Would you fill them with your presence and guide us to your truth every day? We love you and thank you for all that you do, Jesus. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.